verses 1 to 16. And you can find that on page 785 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you. So reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't yet met, my name's Graham Say. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's awesome to be able to open up God's Word. We have such easy access to this Word. So grab a Bible, open it up, if you've closed it, at the passage we read in Matthew chapter 5, and let's ask God to help us as we think about it, as we read it, as we try and understand how He wants us to live in the light of what He says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before You. We need Your Word. We need You speaking to us more than we know, more than we care to admit. Without You, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Least of all, understand the glorious truths without You having revealed them to us. And so please, will You reveal to us what we need to see? Please illuminate our minds and enrich and inflame our hearts for You and for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is war. That's what we're thinking about. From last week, I'll just read out from Ephesians 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the battle. That's the big cosmic struggle. And the aim in any battle, if you're in it, is to make a particular type of impact. It's just the type that leads to winning the battle, isn't it? That's the impact, the only one you really want to make when you're in a battle. And so you've got to be in the battle. There's no place for spectators. You just don't get them in battles. It's a ridiculous thought. Because spectators don't really make an impact. No place for them in battles, but you do get them at sporting battles. And different sports have different levels of intensity of their spectators and so on. But one thing is always true. Spectators are not in the game. They're close, more or less, depending on what seat you get. Passionate about it, I'm sure. Again, a spectrum of passion there. Always quick to give the wisdom over and against the referee. But they're not in it. They're not in it. And when we first came over to Australia, I was given the nickname G-Train. Because some people thought I looked like this guy. Fraser Gehrig. Now, make of that what you will. I took it as a compliment. He's clearly big and strong and very good looking, isn't he? Now, I was at a footy game, St Kilda versus Richmond. So his team playing against Richmond, and there was this very passionate Richmond. Any Richmond supporters here? Yeah, well, they're not going to admit to that, are they? Very passionate guy, and he was yelling and hollering, and I can't repeat his French. It was very good French. He was going on at the touchline during the warm-up. All the guys are out there kicking and running around and getting ready for the game. And he was going at this guy, this massive man, Mountain, who was on the 50-yard line, and Fraser Gehrig just ran in a straight line. This guy was right on the side of the pitch, as close as you could get. Fraser Gehrig just ran right up to him and just stood there looking through him. And this guy was going, rah, rah, rah. And Fraser Gehrig's just there like this. And then he turned around and went back to his warm-up. It was amazing. This guy had zero impact. And he wouldn't have that impact. He's not in the game. Now imagine if he was in the game. Then he'd know all about impact, wouldn't he? Just spectating. But making a lot of noise, but no impact. As we think about this far bigger, humbling, frightening sort of battle, if you like. It's so big. The war that we're in, let me ask you this question. Do you want to make an impact? Because if you do, you cannot be a spectator. There's no place in wartime for spectating. That is peacetime thinking, and we're not in peacetime. We're in wartime. In wartime, you've got to get off the sidelines and be a contender. Jesus doesn't call anyone to be a fan of his, just cheering him on or cheering his people on. Doesn't call anyone to be a fan. And this series is all about a sense of urgency in the core of our being. Getting real with this stuff. And last week we laid some foundations for urgency. Eternity equals urgency. The realities of heaven and hell. And there's a motivation here. The bottom line is how we thought about it last week. But I was reflecting a bit after that time last week on a danger we might fall into. This was raised in a chat after the service, a really good chat. Please, let's make sure we're talking about these things together after our service time. Good things happen. And so I was thinking about heaven and hell as the totality of our motivation. And not totally satisfied with that. Because potentially what that does is really leave us with an eternal version, if you like, the eternal equivalent of Sandy Bay on the one hand and Risdon Supermax prison on the other. Two places, a desirable place to be, an undesirable place to avoid. And they are those things, that's true. But if our focus is just on that, we miss what is most important here for us to understand, and that is God. not two things, heaven and hell, but one thing, God. God. Eternity comes down, doesn't it? So are you right with God? How do you stand with God? It comes down to relationship. Heaven is this glorious eternity with God forever because you belong to God through your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. And hell is this place and experience of God's judgment against all of the rejection of His rightful and good and loving rule. And therefore, it's the place of experiencing God's eternal rejection of you. Now, this is important because in this battle, focusing on places may give the devil, this enemy, too much sway in our minds. As if heaven is God's realm and hell is the devil's realm. That's a hard no to that way of thinking. That's basically what our culture tends to think whenever it thinks about these things. No, heaven is God's realm, and so is hell. And yes, the devil will be there. We saw that in the reading from last week. But it's because God will judge the devil and his angels and consign them to hell for eternity. And because what, after all, are we saved from? If we're saved here this morning, what are we saved from? We might say, hell. Well, yeah, but that's place thinking. What are we actually saved from? We are saved by God through His grace from what? It's God's righteous judgment. We are saved by God from God. And that is why relationship with God is so important, because He's a God of love and He's a God of justice. And in the cross, those two come together and we find the hope that we desperately need. And that's the urgent mission and the urgent motivation for us to get off the sidelines and make an impact for the sake of spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, if you haven't made up your mind yet about Jesus, then keep listening in, because there's something truly awesome about getting clear on the sort of life that Jesus has in mind for those who've been saved by Him. And we'll see some of that today. But Jesus helps us to see what an impact in this world looks like. And He shows us that in the part of God's Word that we read earlier. So have a look now at Matthew chapter 5. And notice this, that you'll make an impact because first of all, you're living a life of blessedness. A life of blessedness. Now it may have caught your eye that the word blessed is important and repeated a lot in this passage. Through verses 3 to 11. We're not going to go through each of these statements, but I want us to get the overall flavor of them. And that's tied up in this word blessed. Some explanations of what blessed means are more convincing than others. Most don't really capture the full sense, a common one being happy. It says something helpful, but when you just apply it straight off, it can be more confusing in some ways. Happy are those who mourn. And you've got to put lots of extra qualifications around that. A couple of things I think can be said to help us understand it a little better. And two brothers from our wider church say it well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a late member of the church, not this church, says this. Have a look at what he says. None of these descriptions refers to a natural tendency. Each one of them, these blesseds, is completely a disposition which is produced by grace alone and the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us. So he's saying it all comes from God. It's not a roadmap to get to God. To be blessed is a state that you're brought into. Something you've been given that shows that you're God's. That you've received His gift of grace in salvation. And you're putting your trust for forgiveness from God in what Jesus achieved by dying on the cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for example. What does that say? Well, it describes the person who knows that apart from God, they're done for. They haven't got any spiritual life. That's something very different from natural human thinking that elevates self as the solution for any light and any wisdom, at least as the decider of what will bring a solution. If I'm not the solution, I am going to decide what is the solution. We seem to be quite big in spirit, overestimate what we can do. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Another partner in the gospel, Tim Hawkins, puts it this way. The blessed person is someone to be envied because they have got what God wants them to have. A person who's achieving real success. A person to be admired, honored. A person who you would really want to be like. And when you look at this description, these descriptions here, it is one description, by the way, in Matthew 5. It's not 8 or 9 separate descriptions. One description. When you look at it like this, its statements make more sense, I think. Being blessed, then, is having what God wants you to have. And God wants you to have, let's look at it, verse 3, the right awareness of yourself so you get the right awareness of Him. Poor in spirit. Keep going. A deep emotional response to all that is fallen in your life and this world. Mourning. Thinking about others better than yourselves. Humble and meek. Intense appetite for what is godly. Righteousness. Gracious to those who fail you. Merciful. Genuine compassion. Pure in heart. Breaking cycles of retaliation and retribution. Peacemaking. Gospel integrity under fire. Can you see these things in here? Gospel integrity under fire. And then full of hope and resilience, not just in spite of, but because of opposition to Jesus. Blessed, 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 all the way through. And if you have that, here's the reasons why you're blessed. Let's go through them again. Verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, they will be comforted. Verse 5, they will inherit the earth. Verse 6, they will be filled. Verse 7, they'll be shown mercy. Verse 8, they'll see God. Verse 9, they'll be called children of God. Verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, it's not describing a spectator. It's describing a contender. Not someone who's just close or around or cheering or a fan. Someone on the sideline. It's someone who's in the battle. And let's understand that this approach to life described here, that's an outstanding approach to life, isn't it? I mean, that is an outstanding life. May not be trumpeted all over the place, but that is an outstanding life being described. It's something to be admired. And isn't that a person being described here who you'd really want to be like? Don't you think? Do you envy them? And I think that's simply because it's really describing Jesus, isn't it? Looks very much like Him. And when that sort of life is growing in you and in me, well, it's not just blessedness that is in view, it's also power. And so our second point, living a life of power. So if Jesus sets out in verses 3 to 12 what it looks like to be radically different, blessed, he goes on in verses 13 to 16 to show the difference it makes. And that difference is significant. It's powerful. It has an effect. It has an impact. So verse 13, let's read it together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's briefly think about the power of salt. What is the power of salt? Slightly strange way to think about it, but it has got a power. What is it? How do we understand it in our lives? Well, let's think about what it does, or what we use it for, or how we come to notice it, first of all. It adds flavour. Salt adds flavour, doesn't it? There's a picture of some food. There may be some salt in that food. A little bit of salt enhances the flavour of food. Without salt, food can be bland, can't it? Bland. With salt, the food is more tasty. This is the idea in Colossians, where Paul tells the Christians in Colossae in this letter to let their conversations always be full of grace. And what does he say? Seasoned with salt. A little bit of salt on that conversation. Don't want any bland conversations. You're a Christian. Now, keeping with the food thing, and especially with what's on the screen, another thing salt does is it makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Especially that stuff. Now, this isn't the usual take on this passage, but I think it's really helpful for us to think about our lives in this world. Because interacting with salt makes you thirsty. And that's what the big takeaway chains, you notice there's no markers on there, the big takeaway chains and the little ones, they depend on that. They want you to have more. They want you to come and have the drinks. But perhaps our role in society as God's people is to be the salt that makes those around us thirsty for what we have. Ever thought about it like that? It's pretty helpful. Whatever that looks like, it's not being a spectator, is it? You're in there. Salt also preserves. That's something that would have been an everyday necessity in Bible times, of course. But against this understanding, I think, is that the saltiness of salt is what's majored on here, not so much its function. It's the saltiness of the salt. And so however that works out, the major power and the impact of salt is simply this. Very simple. It is distinctive. You know when it's there, don't you? Because salt, without its flavour, which is saltiness, is good for nothing except for making paths, apparently. Trample on it. The power of salt is that it's distinctive. You know when it's there and you know when it's not there. And so we have to change from the picture to the actual reality. And what does Jesus say, interestingly? He's just described, blessed, 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 blessed. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. And so what gives the salt here its saltiness? What gives you the distinctiveness here that Jesus has in mind as he says that? What do you think that is? I think the answer has to be something to do with Jesus, don't you? And the message about him and the hope and the joy and the peace and the love. has to be something to do with Jesus. The love that he's shown to us, the peace that it brings to us, the joy of knowing those things and the hope that he has assured us of. But take that Jesus and the gospel stuff out. Take those things out of our thinking, out of our lives. Then what are we? Bland. I think the Australian accent is great for saying that sort of word. Bland. We're bland. Who wants to be bland? No real difference from this world. No real difference from our culture. No better things to say than what's being said around us. No demonstration of what we're saying is better in our lives. No impact. But we make an impact, we make a difference by being different, not by fitting in or going with the flow. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And that's the power of salt. What about the power of light? Well, we've had a kids' talk on this. But what does light do? It does all sorts of good things, doesn't it? It guides the way. It makes you feel safe, perhaps. It warns of danger. But the power of light is seen in this, I think. It always, always overcomes darkness. It always stands out in the dark. Light and dark are not equals, are they? There's a candle on a black screen. There's dark on there, and the thing we're all looking at is the candle. And in a room, even a tiny candle, the room that Andrew is talking about is no doubt quite a large living room, that light still gets to every part of that room, really. One tiny light. The light destroys the darkness every time, without exception. Never in doubt. If there's two rooms with an adjoining door and one's pitch black and the other's got a little, even just a little candle in it, you open the door, what happens? The darkness does not go whoop and smother the light, does it? What happens? You open that door, just a crack. Blazing light in comparison from one tiny candle. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. And so the call here is to let the light shine. Shine your light. Shine your light. What is the light? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 16. Unless, of course, the light is under a bowl, which you would never do. You know, we've got to face the challenge here. As Jesus shows the impact, not just the difference, but the difference that it makes to be different. You are light, you are salt. Has the salt lost its saltiness? That's a question for us to consider. Is the light under a bowl? Big questions. What does the answer come down to? How much impact are we making? How much impact do these things have on our lives? How much impact do our lives have? How much difference are we displaying? Is it like salt instantly distinctive? Oh, there's something about them. Is it like blazing light? Wow. There's so much darkness around, but you've just given some light. Is there impact or is there zero impact? So that's the difference between a spectator watching others and imagining themselves to be in the thick of things, but they're on the sidelines nonetheless. Able to talk a good game, able to cheer a little, able to be sort of involved, but actually not in the contest, not in the battle. not a contender, not a soldier. But listen to what Jesus says again. Let's hear it again. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Living a life of power. So let's come to our third point this morning. That's this, living a life of transformation. That's how you know power's at work, isn't it? Transformation. Power changes things. This life of blessedness is a life of power. Can you see that? And that means that transformation's there. There's a life of transformation in view. This is the magic of being a Christian, if I can put it like that. So you were one thing, and now you're something else. An amazing transformation. Powerful transformation. And how does that happen? Well, that's a big question that I'm only going to really deal with briefly, but I'd love to chat more about it, and I'd love you to be chatting about it. How does transformation happen? Thankfully, there is clarity in Scripture. And understanding this, I think, exposes the difference, and there is a difference, between spectators and soldiers. Because only one of these things leads to transformation out of the two possibilities. So, there's a verse I'm going to put up in Galatians. Paul says this, speaking about spiritual life, indeed, the Spirit being alive in the Galatian Christians. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And it's that last phrase. In context, Paul is making the point that the Galatians received the Holy Spirit by believing what they heard. And what they had heard was the true, authentic good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ and all of God's promises being fulfilled and available through him. If you've got questions about Galatians, you can sort of ball me up afterwards, or you can wait. Later on in the year, we're going to go through the whole book in some detail. But you see, here, it wasn't just listening. Do you see that? It wasn't just hearing the word, which is a great thing, right? I'm not saying that's not a great thing, but it wasn't just hearing the word that's in view here. We do a lot of hearing here. We work hard. I work hard to bring the truth of God's word to you so that you can hear it week in and week out so it can be heard. That's not all that's going on here. Again, back in the UK, we were shown lovely hospitality by a dear Korean couple in our church in Hull in the UK. We went in and we sat down, and basically she cooked up a storm, and as we polished it off as a family, then more came out, and then we polished that off because it was yummy, and lots and lots and lots of things in Korean food. Oh, lovely. Polished it off, more came out. Oh, just, even I was starting to go, well, I'm going to try and get through this next dish, and then polish that off, and then another thing comes out, and then get through that one, and then she's off again, and another one's coming out. Wow. Her husband noticed our slightly growing unease, and he let us in on the secret. He said this, you keep eating, she keep bringing. So we left a little bit, and it stopped. You know, we can just keep hearing. And then we hear the next thing, and it was good. It was lovely. And we want more. But then I hear something else, the next thing. And it's all lovely, and we're in the right place to be getting good stuff. But it doesn't get digested. There's no opportunity for it to be digested. And it starts, what should be helping us actually starts sort of being bad for us. Because we're hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. but it's never working out. That could easily be spectating, couldn't it? Could be what James talks about, just hearing the word and not doing it. But how do you receive the goodness? Well, what is promised in this verse in Galatians about of the Holy Spirit here? What does he say? What does he say? Can we have that verse back up again? Is it just hearing? It's believing. Believing what you heard. Believing what you heard. Trusting it. Trusting what it promises. And then the transformation comes. Then the Spirit is yours. As it was for the Galatians and as it is for many of us, if not all of us here. And I pray that will be the case. This is the good news. Believe it. And the Spirit comes. This is the promise of God. Believe it. And God's peace is with you. And so what will you do with his words about blessedness? Are we just hearing? Is this something else to hear? Or are we believing this totally countercultural sense of who we are and what it promises for us, including persecution? Are we believing that, what it says? Persecution, even that we can rejoice and be glad about. That's going to take some transformation, isn't it? What will you do with Jesus spelling out the impact of living for him? Will we hear that we are salt and that we are light, but continue to live totally indistinct from this world, hiding our light under the bowl? Or will we hear Jesus' words and believe them and get off the sidelines and be passionate to make an impact and encourage each other in that? Brothers and sisters, we have to pray. It's one of the things we've got to do. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Do you believe that? You heard it again and again. Do you actually believe it? Then we'll pray. We want to do lots of things. We want lots of things to happen. Making an impact certainly means praying and praying and praying and not giving up. Amen? Amen? Not giving up. Making an impact means living a life that shows and tells the true size of God, magnifying him. We've heard that in recent weeks. And a life like this in Matthew will do just that. Making an impact means being moved by the realities of heaven and hell and the desperate need for everyone to be right with God. It means getting down to the bottom line. Being moved by that. I was thinking of someone who's been moved by that, a very young member of our congregation who gave me a letter all about how her and people her age could perhaps get together in a bit of a committee to talk about how to reach their friends and put on an event. What it would need to succeed is this, a willing adult to be with them, to help them with that. What a brilliant thing. Don't you think? Praise God for that. Moved for the sake of the kingdom. Making an impact will mean getting back to the front line, all of life in view in this battle. Paul's going to deal with that after church camp and finish off this series, because here and now, in here, doing this is not the front line of our lives. This is not the front line of the war that we're in. But we can't hope to stand and survive on the front line if we give this away. How can we possibly expect to do that if God's word says what it says? Not least of which, let's not be in the habit of, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And we are not meeting together as often. We are not meeting together. As often. How can we hope to survive? Paul won't get to plug this. There's an opportunity for thinking about the workplace. It's one of the big areas of our front lines where we are most of the time. There's a conference coming up on the same weekend that he will be talking about it, March the 6th and the 7th. It's called Unmasked, Life at Work. It's by our partners in the Gospel in the City Bible Forum. That would be worth looking at. Unmasked, Life at Work as a Christian. Well, let's ask God to cause us to live a life of blessedness, live a life of power, and live a life of transformation. How do you receive the goodness of all of that? If you believe it to have come from God through His Word, and you can see it there, believe what you heard. Trust it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need to just quieten ourselves in your presence and just reflect on what we've heard, what we've read. Please do not allow this to be one more meal that we don't digest. Because you are the God who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty. You deserve to be magnified in any way possible. And you've called us gloriously to yourself through a message of such scandalous good news that we can scarcely believe it. And then you've put into us this possibility, this reality of such transformation that should leave our jaws on the ground, let alone anyone else who sees. And Lord, this culture, because we're in a battle, may not like what they see, but they won't be able to deny it. And in eternity, we'll be vindicated as your people, safe in your keeping, because we are right with you. If that is not us today, please make it so, for nothing is more important. Help us to believe what we heard. Amen.